So many times God speaks to me on Saturday morning prayer about what I'm to deliver on Sunday morning, and this is the case yesterday morning. Verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over his own house." Now, isn't that amazing that he is the son or the flesh over his own house? In other words, he controls his own house. Whose house are who? We. We're the house of God. He controls it. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So, God can control our house if we have confidence in rejoicing and staying with what we began with. Amen. Then 1 Peter, the second chapter. Verse number 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, in the Old Testament, they couldn't come before God unless they had a physical sacrifice. Blood had to be offered. Some poor lamb or goat or oxen had to shed its blood in order for them to be allowed into the presence of God. I'm glad we're in the New Testament, that our sacrifice is our spiritual sacrifice of worship and who we are. We can't just worship and just be anyone we want to be, live any way we want to. And then if you go to Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse number 19. I'm sorry, go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, starting in verse number 19. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of their blindness of their heart." If you'll look at verse number 16, "from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Amen. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Jesus, we ask your blessing upon your word. Allow it to become alive in our life. Not just something that passes through our mind, but settles in our heart. Touch lives this morning. Let there be a result of your word going forth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. They say confession is good for the soul, and I'd like to admit to an inherent problem I've had almost all my life, and I have infected my wife with the same problem. I don't know how it happened, but we'll be driving down the road, and we'll see a piece of land or acreage, and we'll begin to imagine building a new home on it. And then common sense prevails, and we go home to our old home that was a temporary home that we built 45 years ago. Now, it's not a huge home, but it's our home. And every time we think about maybe we ought to have another home. We think about, no, we couldn't leave this home. We had found a perfect lot back in 1972, had an architect draw up the perfect plan. I did much of the work myself with the perfect wife. I told her after we moved in, I said, next year at this time, this house is going to be absolutely perfect, just the way we want it. Since then, we have remodeled and redone dozens of times, added on, torn down, fixed up, and we're just talking about some changes that we'd like to do this year. It's not finished yet. What is wrong with us? We're old people. And we still have an urge to build. I remember driving around before I was even married looking for places to build a house. There's something wrong with me when I was in my teens. There's something inborn in each of us when we're filled with the Holy Ghost that says that we must be builders for the kingdom of God. Amen. That we can't just be idle. We can't just occupy. We can't just be the same as we were when we came in, but we're always looking for another parcel for God to build in. Jude 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Noah was a builder and he was a preacher. He wasn't just a preacher, but he got his hands dirty. He started building, and it was 120 years as he was building and preaching that God blessed his work, and some of his DNA has passed down to us. I believe it. It's not a matter of just preaching or witnessing. It's a matter of what are you doing for the kingdom of God? Are you building it? Is it going to be enlarged because of you? And we're all builders and preachers, hammers and Bibles. We've experienced it in this building. So many of you have sacrificed and doing so much work and continue to do. Noah had to build the ark first in order to save his family. We first build the lives of people before we build the corn cribs to put them in. You know, there's no sense in building this building if we don't have people to come into the building. And Noah knew that if he built it, they would come. I drive by churches that have stayed exactly the same for years and years. And I'm thinking, what's wrong? Why hasn't that church expanded? I'm not comparing ourselves among ourselves or criticizing, but there has to be an expansion of God's kingdom the closer we get to Him coming back. God wants His church to expand. Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Yesterday morning, I went over some things with Brother Todd Graff. He's now working on an addition to put additional risers for our choir because our choir has just about doubled in the last 8 months. And so that's a good thing. We're progressing. We expanded our youth room downstairs because the youth are progressing. We're not contracting. We're progressing. In 1994, most of you know, we built the original sanctuary here, seated about 500. In 2000, we added a gymnasium and offices and lecture hall and youth room. And in 2013, which almost seems impossible, it's been that long ago, we added on to the church and expanding it to what it is today. And I don't know, are we done? Only if God says we're done. I remember Brother Stiles coming to me years ago saying, I had this most incredible dream, and you were standing behind the pulpit, and there were people who were lined up along the sides because there was no room to sit down. I said yesterday morning that during the construction in 2013, my wife would hear me say at least once a day, I wish we were finished. We'd be here on the job doing something, and many of you were here as well. And I wonder if God doesn't say that about me every day. I wish he was finished. I wonder if he says that about you. I wish they would finally get to the place where they would allow me to remodel and form them in the building that they're supposed to be. I don't think God is finished with us yet. He's getting us ready for the rapture. Always remodeling, always putting on the finishing touches for each and every one of us. Turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, please. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. It says, by faith, being warned of God of things not yet, as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah built an ark to save other people, but in the process, it saved his family. And I wonder if that isn't what God is saying. If you will expand my kingdom, I'm going to save your family. Could it be true, as we build the kingdom of God, that God does something special within our own family? Amen. As we pray for others, God takes care of us. As I was putting this message together yesterday, I think I figured out my problem of wanting to expand and remodel and to perfect the home. But I feel there has to be a perfection, always a perfection in the house of God. It's part of God's DNA passed down through the Holy Ghost. When you have God living inside of you, you want the same thing that God wants. And truly what God wants, and we hear it all of the time in the gifts of the Spirit, that he wants us to reach out and expand his kingdom, make the kingdom more perfect. Not, well, we're living in a different age, so it's not so important what people look like. It's just that they come. No, he's into perfection, folks. He's into holiness. He's not satisfied with the status quo. He's not satisfied for us to be the same all of the time. When we come in, you just remain the same and don't change. He is always looking for a house. It's his greatest desire. Not the biggest house. Amen. Not the fancy house, not a rented house. But he's really looking for a clean house that he can take up residency in and stay in. Would you turn to Acts, the 7th chapter? This is the chapter of the first martyr in the Bible, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? What God is saying is, what are you going to do for me? Amen. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not in construction. Yes, you are. Every one of us are in construction, you know. When I was building my house, I didn't know much about construction, but I learned pretty quick. I didn't know much about construction when we were building this church, but I learned pretty quick. I didn't have the funds when we were building our first house in 72. I was 25 years old, and my wife and I were on the roof putting wood shakes on for 2 weeks because that's what I wanted, but I couldn't afford it, so I did it myself. God's saying, I'm not going to give you all of the funds and everything it's going to take in order to build my kingdom. But I'm asking you, what can you do? Who can you reach? Amen. It's true. There is not a time that I walk into this place that I'm not thanking God for the building. But more importantly, I'm thanking God for every person here that has become a sanctuary for the house of God. See, the content is much more important than the container. And even though we have a beautiful building and stained glass windows and carpet and cushy pews, that's not the issue here. God's not impressed with our chandeliers. Have you ever looked at the sky at night? You know? I mean, God isn't impressed so much with the building as he is with the content. And years ago, I preached a message on, when my wife has somebody over, we don't bring out the styrofoam cups. You know, we bring out the china. But you know what? You don't keep the styrofoam cups that you had at a picnic 4 years ago. Oh, here's that styrofoam cup, man. We had a great picnic. It was outstanding. No. But I'll tell you, when I go to Starbucks every day, I'm more concerned about the content of the cup than I am of the cup. And God's more concerned about what's in the building than he is in the building itself. If people are attracted to this building, they'll come for a couple of weeks. But they got to get excited about what's in the building that promotes them to come back. Amen. Throughout the scripture, God has had a desire for a house. It's his greatest desire. Exodus 25 and 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." I want a place. I want a place for my name. I want a place where people know I am. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 132. Psalms 132 and verse number 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." David's DNA was working, but he didn't understand the kind of house that God was looking for. In fact, God would not allow him to build that house. It was going to be his son Solomon. God's desire was to have a place where his spirit could take up a permanent residency. It was Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. And then it was David's tent. And then it was Solomon's temple. All of these places. You know, God doesn't want to dwell in a box. God doesn't want to dwell in a building. God wants to dwell in individuals. It is his greatest desire to live inside of us. The Spirit of God was looking for a permanent place of rest. And thank God for the second chapter of the book of Acts. Would you turn there, please? You know, sometimes I get intimidated because so many people have read the scripture and even experienced it. But you know what? It needs to go forth over and over again. Acts 2 and 1, one of the greatest things that have ever been brought from heaven. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," it was finished, "they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them." I've said this over and over again. Some of you have never heard it. That it wasn't fire, but it was like as fire. And the word fire in the original Greek was a gift from above, or like lightning has power. So there appeared unto them a power that came from heaven, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Hallelujah. It sat upon each of them, the Bible says. The word sat in the Greek means to have a dwelling place. It was the day of moving in. All the work, we spent about a year and a half with this expansion. But then there was the dedication. When we're saying, God, move in, will you? Hallelujah. A week ago, we had two filled with the Holy Ghost. It was time for God to move in. It's ready. It's ready. I've used this before. Please forgive me if you've heard it. The story of Noah and the dove. When they were out after the world was destroyed, we find that Noah released the dove on the ark, which represents the Spirit of God. It's all type and shadow. The first time the dove went out from the ark, it found no place to rest. It flew around and flew around and flew around. There was no place for it to rest or sit. It was a picture of God working in the Old Testament from tabernacle to tabernacle to temple, but never finding a place of permanent rest. It was a type and shadow of the Holy Ghost looking for a permanent place of rest. Noah waited many days and sent the dove out the second time, and the Bible says that she went out and came back in the same evening. That means the stay was very brief. That dove is a picture of Jesus Christ, because she came back with an olive branch in her mouth, a sign of reconciliation, just as it says in Matthew 3 and 16 that the Holy Ghost ascended like a dove upon Jesus. Noah kept the dove a few more days and sent it out again the third time, and the Bible says she returned not. Why? Because she finally found a place of rest forever. Turn to John, the 14th chapter. John 14 and verse number 16, just before Jesus leaves, he is that type and shadow of that third dove. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you. How long?
Forever.
Amen. What? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Amen.
How long?
Forever.
The Bible says that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies and make you alive. It's going to be our way out of this world. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also.
Amen.
So he's saying, you know what? I'm coming back. I know you're afraid. I know you're going to see me leave, but don't worry. It's not going to be but a little while, and I'm coming on to you, and I will comfort you. When God sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was the third trip of the dove. God found a permanent place of dwelling. It was a clean temple, something that was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. You'll notice that once God's Spirit took up residency in man, God's Spirit never, ever returned to the temple. We're not going back to the Old Testament where you have to go to a place in order to get to God. You don't have to worry about tearing the roof off a certain place because it's too crowded. Because the Spirit of God is with us.
Amen.
We become portable temples. People don't want to come to church, but God brings church to them because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Many great cathedrals have been built in various religions, but God won't occupy a building. He has found a permanent resident in man. Fulfilling God's greatest desire, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price." So when God took up residency in us, when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, we no longer control this temple or this body because we've been purchased. And now we have a landlord that says, okay, this is the way I want you to dress. This is the way I want you to talk. Amen. God purchased a house of rest, and that house is you and me. He didn't rent it, didn't take a lease on it, but he paid for it with his blood. I would think in my feeble thoughts, God paid way more over market value. But then he said, one soul is worth more than the whole world. Now, God won't leave us vacant. He created a void within each of us that can't be satisfied with anything except him filling that void or become what God wanted us to become from the very beginning, a vessel containing God. But he won't live in any old house. It has to be a prepared house. If you go back to John, the 14th chapter, verse number 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare or make ready a place for you." What he's also saying is, I'm going to prepare a place for me. And I've said this so many times, that word many and mansions, if I looked it up again yesterday as I was putting this together, the word many means singing, and the word mansions means a body or a place to dwell. So what God is saying is, hey, listen, I'm not going to go build you an English tutor or a really great mansion in heaven. What it's going to be filled with is singing bodies. What we're doing today is what his expectations were. Verse number 3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Glory to God. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way, you know." Where was Jesus going? That he needed to reassure his disciples, don't worry. Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because he was on his way to Calvary. Amen. To prepare a place for us. And the word place means limited occupancy. And so God wants to fill every person that's in this world, but he understands there will only be so many who will put a welcome mat out for him. You know, you can hear all you want about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but unless you say, yes, Lord, that's what I want, it's not going to happen to you. We can't get to the place God wants us to be, a prepared house, until the sin question is handled, because God's not going to occupy a place that hasn't been swept for him. Because God can't live in us, his greatest desire, until the house is clean. Amen. Would you turn to Acts 22? Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. This is Paul struck down on the road to Damascus. And it says in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," or having the name of the Lord called over you. And this is where our sins are washed away. This is where you know, if people are renting, they put down a security deposit to make sure that the place is clean. And if it's not clean, they don't get their security back. And what God is saying is, okay, my greatest desire is to live in you. But first of all, we got to get this place cleaned up. And you can't do it. You can't get good enough in order to get God. You got to get God in order to clean up the place that he wants to dwell. And then Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse number 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We're getting the place ready. Amen. Amen. Something happens to my wife whenever we have people come over, you know. They're not going to look behind the couch. You know, they're not going to, I don't care, I'll know. And you know what? That's the truth. Most people, you know, look at you and say, well, looking good. But you know whether there's dust behind the couch. You know where you're at. You know whether or not you're a dwelling place for God. Hallelujah. God made us the temple of the Holy Ghost at Calvary. And Colossians 1 and 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches." And the word riches means the most valuable possession that God has of glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, the greatest possession, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's greatest desire is for you to be a house of rest for him. It was his desire from the very beginning. He paid the mortgage at Calvary so that he would have the right to move in to our lives. It never happened in the Old Testament. All of the sacrifices and all of the things that they did in the Old Testament still didn't allow them to become a house for God. And at the rapture, Jesus is going to take full possession. 4,000 years of man trying to put God in a box. 4,000 years of man trying to get God into a tabernacle, into a tent, or building a cathedral that would be worthy of his presence. But on the day of Pentecost, moving day, God moved in the house that he always wanted. You see, I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. Makes a difference where you take this temple if you know that God is in you. Jesus' last words, his last words were recorded in John 19 and 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The house is finished. The thing that he has wanted, the desire of his heart all of these years, was to have a temple that was human. 4,000 years of longing to move in, and today God is taking up new residency in people all over the world. I've taught Bible studies in our living room and all over the place. And when I come to the lesson about those who have been filled with the Holy Ghost and spoken another language, I've had people say, "That's what happened to me. I didn't know what it was." But when people get to the place where they love God so much and they bring out the welcome mat. God is saying, yes, another temple for me. Hallelujah. Many at this very altar became a house for God. You know, there's some people wonder if God really loves them even after they've been filled with the Holy Ghost for a lot of years. Yeah, I've disappointed God, you know, and it hasn't been absolutely perfect. Well, he purchased the house, and I'm telling you, he is not going to move out. When you pay that kind of price, you're not going to say, well, I don't know if I'm going to stay here very long. You know, he's not moving. Amen. He paid too much. Amen. One of my neighbors years ago came to me and said, I really like your house. Have you considered selling? And I said, over my dead body. And that's what God said. Over my dead body. That's when you'll be able to move in. You can't get any closer to God than having God living inside of you. Amen. You can't. And I know even in Pentecost, people are thinking, you know, I haven't felt God. I don't know where God is. I've been talking to God. It's just, are you kidding? God is occupying your body. Yeah. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, and if the musicians would come. First Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When he took up occupancy, he took up ownership of our body by his spirit, and we're no longer our own. Hallelujah. He must have loved the house to pay that much. They say it's a seller's market right now because there's a shortage of houses. There's a greater demand for houses than the houses that are out there, and so the price goes up. And you know, it's a seller's market. Oh, all those buildings, all of the splendor. When we were in Mexico, in Puebla, there is a cathedral that goes on and on and on. I mean, if you had to build it today, it may be $300 million. All of the gold and all of the carvings and ornate things in it. When we were in Mayo Clinic, they, with my wife years ago, and there was a signed chapel, and I said, where is it? I want to go down there and pray before the tests, and I'm thinking there's going to be a little room there. And I walked into a place that was probably three times the size of this building that was all marble and pillars. Nobody there, but it had to be millions and millions of dollars. But it was cold, it was empty. And God's saying, no thanks. I'd rather live in you. In you. In you. It's my desire to live in someone who's living for me. It's my greatest desire. That's where I want to rest. What? Know you not That you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not a matter of coming to church so we can be close to God. It's a matter of all of the churches coming to a building where we can have church. We can celebrate with all of the Spirit of God within us. Hallelujah. And so where do you take God? Would he be glad to go with you? And do the people around us know that we're the temple of God? Do we act like it? Do we look like it? Do we smell like it? Because he's always in the business of expanding to more temples. The Bible says in Acts 2, in the end times, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. In the Old Testament, they took special anointing oil and they anointed all of the instruments and all of the music and all of the articles of furniture. And then they anointed the high priest. But it says in Exodus 32 that it was not to be put on the flesh of man. Because God had set it aside for the day of Pentecost, when that oil, now we don't anoint the instruments, we anoint the ones who play the instruments. We anoint the singers, we anoint the Word of God. But more importantly, we have the Holy Ghost within us. And there is an anointing upon us all the time. He said, forever. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Sometimes I wonder if we don't understand who we are and the value we have to God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory would go to him and not us. Amen. Please don't forget what God said this morning. It is done. It is done. We are the apple of his eye. We're the jewel in his crown. We're the people that he has sacrificed for. Amen. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart toward him. And that's what he wants to do this morning. If you're not the house of God yet, you can be this morning. Because God is anxious to move in and stay in. The altar's open. Would you come?